And I told Greg on the phone yesterday when he called me, I said, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. So I'm a believer this morning, that's for sure. Well, we're continuing with Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. And I got to tell you, it reminds me of the book of Luke, because each chapter is just so chock full of information. It's hard to cover it all in just a short 20 or 30 minute time frame with you guys. But we will give it the old college try. Those of you that have got your Bibles with you, we're going to be spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15, which is where a lot of this information is from. That chapter, by the way, is known as the resurrection chapter in the Bible, because Paul deals with nothing but the resurrection in those 58 or 59 verses. So be ready to talk about some of those verses. Also, I wanted to take a couple of different approaches here. I wanted to deal, first of all, with what really chapter 11 speaks about, although it goes into far more depth than that. And then if time allows, we'll talk about the resurrection of the body and why it matters. So let's dig in here and get going. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 and 14, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if there isn't any resurrection, our faith is pointless. If Christianity is simply about this physical life, and then we die to never exist again, well, then it really doesn't matter what we do or how we live or what we believe. Paul says in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of people most to be pitied. If there's no future for us, then our lives would focus more on having an enjoyable time while we can. If there's no resurrection, then it wouldn't be helpful for us to believe in Christ, because that might mean sacrifice and persecution. If there's no resurrection, then the crucifixion of Christ didn't achieve anything for us, and we're still in our sins. But there is a resurrection, not only for Christ, but for us. And this is an important part of the Christian faith. Let's take a look at the significance of this doctrine for a few minutes, not just for the future, but for day-to-day living, because it is relevant every day of our lives. The Old Testament does not say much about the resurrection. Ezekiel says a little bit, Daniel says a little bit, but our belief is based mainly on what the New Testament says. Jesus talked about the resurrection in the parables. In John 11, 25, he even called himself the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is mentioned several times in the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews. But in most passages, we don't learn much except that there will be a resurrection. There's two passages that do describe the resurrection in a little more detail. Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica and his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Paul isn't saying much here about the resurrection with the exception of its timing. There's going to be a resurrection. And the reason we know that is because Jesus, the example of true humanity, was raised from the dead. We believe in his resurrection, so we believe that he will also bring back to life all who believe in him, and this will happen when Jesus returns to the earth. Christians who have died will rise, and Christians who are alive will be changed and rise into the clouds to meet the Lord as he returns, and we will be with him forever. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes into more detail, explaining not only that there'll be a resurrection, but he also comments briefly on what we will be like in a resurrected state. In verses 37 through 38, he compares the resurrection to the planting of a seed. The seed looks like a seed, but the plant that grows from it looks quite different depending upon what kind of seed it is. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. After we're resurrected, we'll be different, perhaps as different as a leaf is from the seed. The important differences are that we will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. And best of all, we're going to look like Christ. And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Hallelujah. Now here Paul is using a different figure of speech, that of putting on new clothes. The point that he stresses the most, the point he mentions the most, is that we will be imperishable. Our bodies will not deteriorate, and we will never die. We will have new, glorious bodies transformed by the Holy Spirit to be like Christ. Now, what's the internal significance here? What significance does this doctrine have for us? Well, the significance is that we'll live forever. And not just live forever, but we'll live forever with Jesus Christ. And not just that, but we will have glorious bodies that are like his, with power and glory and life that is far better than what we know now. There's a great reward waiting for us, a reward that far overshadows the difficulties we sometimes have in Christianity. The eternal reward is important. As Paul said, if faith is good for this life only, then it isn't good enough. But there is an afterlife. There is a resurrection, and there are amazing rewards that await us. No matter what kind of sacrifices we make in this life, they're well worth making because we'll be given 100 times and more in the world to come. The resurrection is an important part of this picture. Our belief in the resurrection has important consequences for our day-to-day lives as well. For example, knowing about the resurrection helps us deal with the difficulties and persecutions of believing in Christ when most people around us do not. When our life and ministry run into problems, we just don't quit. We don't say, let's eat and drink and be merry because nothing else really matters much. No, there is a future and life does matter, and we want to live with that future in mind. The doctrine of the resurrection goes hand in hand with the doctrine of judgment. As Jesus said, some will rise to a resurrection of life and others to a resurrection of judgment. God cares about the way we live. He has something to say about the way we live, and he'll call us to account for the way we live. The gospel tells us that we'll be accepted on the day of judgment. We will be found righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is built on the reality of the resurrection and the judgment. The existence of the resurrection explains why the gospel is necessary and why it's good news. The gospel is good news not only for people who believe, but also for people who do not yet believe. There's an infinite significance to the gospel. We're not talking about a few years of better feelings or even years of good things. We're talking about eternal life, an eternity that's infinitely better than anything that this life has to offer. Whatever we do in serving Christ, whatever we do in supporting the gospel is worth doing. It's important for all who need to hear the gospel. The fact of the resurrection emphasizes the importance of sharing the good news with other people. This is the way Paul ends the resurrection chapter. He says, therefore, because there is a resurrection, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The resurrection isn't just an interesting bit of trivia about the future. It's practical. It has practical consequences for today. It gives us a reason to work and a reason to persevere through whatever difficulties we might be facing. The resurrection is also relevant for day-to-day Christian conduct. We see this in Romans 6, verse 4. were therefore buried with him through baptism and into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The resurrection to come means that we'll have a new life now, a new way of life. Paul explains in verse 6 that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, Paul is talking about a change in behavior. When we identify ourselves with Christ, we put to death the deeds of sin. We put them out of our lives, and we walk and live in a new way, just as Christ was raised from the dead into a new life. So our behavior reflects the death and resurrection of Christ, out with the old and in with the new, as they say. In verses 11 through 13, Paul tells us, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Because there's a resurrection, we want to live in a new and a different way. Instead of serving the desires of the flesh, we want to serve the Lord because we'll be with him forever. God's grace doesn't mean that he does not care about the way we live. He still issues commands, and understanding the resurrection helps us walk in this newness of life. As 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So John goes on to say in verses 4 through 6 that when we live in Christ, we don't go on sinning. We quit. But if we do sin, as we all do, then we have a defense attorney standing by, Jesus Christ, and the atoning sacrifice has already been given for us. So there's no condemnation for us, but there is still the fact that people who believe in the resurrection also change the way they live. Knowing that we will live with Christ forever changes the way we live with him right now. Lastly, knowing about the resurrection gives a new perspective on death. We know that death doesn't end at all. We know that we will see our loved ones again. We know that we'll go on forever. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 tells us that Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. By knowing about the resurrection, we're freed from the fear of death. That enemy has been conquered, and we share in the victory that Christ has won. He's triumphed over death, and we share in this life freed from the fear of death. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not grieve like other people do. We still have grief, and that's okay, because death is still an enemy, even though a defeated enemy, but we still have hope that others do not have. Knowledge of the resurrection helps us to die faithfully in hope and confidence for the future. We know that the best is yet to come. And as 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore encourage each other with these words. All right, so let me continue with the resurrection of the body and why it matters. When Christ returns, the dead will be resurrected. And some ask, with what body will they come? Will their atoms be reassembled? Will it be male and female? Will we recognize one another? Will we look young or old? Many other questions are asked. It is understandable that we do ask, but it's also understandable that we cannot understand what immortal life will be like, just as a fetus cannot understand what an adult life is like, or a person born blind has difficulty in understanding color. Perhaps being glorified will be like entering a new dimension that we've never known before. We do not have the words to describe it because our words are based on our experiences in this age. Just as we cannot describe the aroma of coffee, we cannot describe our future life. Scripture does not give us a detailed description of what life will be like when we have glorified bodies. It tells us, one, that we will be with God forever, and two, that all who trust in Christ will find it to be an immensely enjoyable life. We will enter our Master's happiness, and in his presence, there will be pleasures forevermore. We will never be bored, for we will always have new things to learn and enjoy about God's infinite goodness. Scripture also tells us that when Christ returns, we will be like him. Paul tells us that our bodies will be changed when the final trumpet sounds. This brings us back to the question of what will our bodies be like? Well, there are two approaches to the question, I feel. The first is to ask what kind of body Jesus had after the resurrection. And the second is to see what Paul wrote about our bodies in the resurrection. We have limited information about both, but we can see how they might fit together. After his resurrection, Jesus could be recognized as Jesus. Special intervention was needed to prevent two disciples from recognizing him on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had flesh and bones, some but not all the marks of crucifixion, and he could be touched and he could eat. He also could appear in locked rooms or ascend into heaven. But is this the way Jesus is now? Is there a 5-foot, 6-inch body of flesh and bones somewhere in the universe? Is Jesus normally invisible, or does his body shine in glory? Or does he look like a lamb that's been slain with 7 horns and 7 eyes? Or are all of these merely appearances, not necessarily a permanent shape or form? Here are some basic facts. First, the tomb was empty and the body of Jesus was gone. Second, the resurrection Jesus had a body, although that body had some extraordinary properties. One way to connect these two facts is to conclude that the body of Jesus was brought back to life and changed. The new Jesus had physical continuity with the old Jesus, but there were important differences. Paul tells us that we will be changed or metamorphosed. Big word. The body will then be imperishable, immortal, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. But it will be a body, and it will have some continuity with the old body. Paul compares this change to the sprouting of a seed. The tree does not look like an acorn, but it has physical continuity with the acorn. A butterfly looks nothing like a caterpillar, but it has physical continuity with it. Our metamorphosis may involve an even more dramatic change of what we are like. We cannot predict what we will be like any more than we can predict whether some unfamiliar seed will grow into a tree or into a flower. There is continuity as well as change. The old body is not abandoned, nor is it totally kept. We do not worry about reassembling all the atoms that were once part of our bodies, but Paul still talks about the resurrection of the body. He expects to find the tombs empty and the bones all gone. I don't know how this works, and it may involve realities I know nothing about. Lacking any further information, I simply have to accept what Paul was inspired to write. The body will be raised, and it will have new qualities. Some may ask, what is a spiritual body? Isn't that a contradiction in terms? Well, Paul is talking about a body that is different from the bodies that we know, but he is not talking about a body that is made of spirit. In verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15, when he says that our bodies are natural, he uses the Greek word psychotis, the adjective form of the word psyche, or soul. He's not talking about a body made out of soul, but a body that is characterized in some way by the soul. Similarly, when he says the body will become a spiritual body, he uses the word pneumakotos, the adjective form of pneuma, which means spirit. He's not talking about a body made of spirit any more than he's talking about a body made out of soul. But the body will be characterized by spirit, perhaps in the same way a spiritual person is, with an ability to understand spiritual things. We will not understand what this body is like until it's actually given to us. Why bother with the body? Why does God bother with our bodies at all? Wouldn't it be simpler to take our spirits to heaven and live forever with the Lord without any need for a resurrection? I don't claim to have the complete answer. I do know that God created physical matter, and in Genesis it says it was very good. God did not make it just to destroy it later. He will keep the physical world in a renewed form, in a new heaven and in a new earth. The physical body is not some evil thing that we need to escape from. Jesus had a physical body, and there was nothing wrong with that. Jesus was made flesh for our very purpose of redeeming all things. God is not abandoning the physical world. He's actually rescuing it. Romans 8:21 tells us that the physical creation will be liberated from its bondage when we're transformed into glory. This salvation involves the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be redeemed, not discarded. Our bodies will be raised immortal and imperishable, freed from the decay that affects the physical world today. Christ has made it possible, as shown in his own resurrection, with a body that transcends the limits of time and space. The fact that the physical world will be redeemed, the fact that our bodies will be raised, means that we should value the physical world that God has placed us in and made us a part of. We are to care for the creation and care for our bodies. We're not to abandon the world we live in, but we're to improve it in whatever small ways that we possibly can. Similarly, we're not to abandon the social world that we live in, but are to improve it when we can, working against evil and promoting justice. The fact that our bodies will be redeemed and raised emphasizes our need to be involved in the world in a positive way. We're not escapists, merely passing time until time ends, but we are involved, letting Christ live in us and grow in us until we're raised with him in the glory and we see him as he is and we share in his eternal joy. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate being with you. You know, I cannot hear anybody. I can hear the applause.